Good morning. May the Lord be with you.
Amen.
Now we turn our hearts and our minds to our joyful duty, the worship of the Lord this morning. This is the day that the Lord has made. Join me in reading this morning's psalm. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among all people. Glory in his name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Grace and peace be yours in abundance, in the knowledge of God and in Jesus our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. When we gather to praise God, we remember that we are people who have preferred our own will to his. Accepting his power to become new persons in Christ, let us confess our sin before God. Pray with me. Forgive us our sins, O Lord. Forgive us the sins of our youth and the sins of our age, the sins of our souls and the sins of our bodies, our secret and our whispering sins, our presumptuous and our careless sins, the sins we have done to please others, and the sins we have done to please ourselves. Forgive us the sins that we know and the sins we know not. Forgive them, O Lord. Forgive them all because of your great goodness, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And as Christ's forgiven people, hear these words of assurance. The mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. Therefore, all who sincerely regret their sin and who long for a more worthy and faithful life, I declare in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Now hear how we are called to live. This from the Apostle Peter to those who follow Christ. You must make every effort to support your faith with goodness, your goodness with knowledge, your knowledge with self-control, your self-control with endurance, and your endurance with godliness, your godliness with mutual affection, and your mutual affection with love. For if these things are yours, and if they are increasing within you, then you will be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we present our morning's tithes and our offerings.
Thank you.
with me. Lord God, we bring you our gifts to you. Help us also bring ready minds and willing spirits for living out Christ's way in all of life. Amen. Our first lesson this morning comes from the book of Genesis. Listen now for the word of God. Jacob settled in the land where his father had lived as an alien, in the land of Canaan. This is the story of the family of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was shepherding the flock with his brothers. He was a helper to the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he had made him a long robe with sleeves. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all the brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem. "Are you not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem?" Israel said to Joseph. "Come, I will send you to them." He answered, "Here I am." So he said to him, "Go now, see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron. He came to Shechem, and a man found him wandering in the fields. And the man asked him, "What are you seeking?" "I'm seeking my brothers," he said. "Tell me, please, where are they pasturing the flock?" The man said, "They have gone away, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. They saw him from a distance, and before he came to near them, they conspired to kill him. They said to one another, "Here comes this dreamer. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into the pits. Then we shall say that a wild animal has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams." But when Reuben heard it, he delivered him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but lay no hand upon him, that he might rescue him out of their hand and restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the long robe with sleeves that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into the pit. The pit was empty and there was no water in it. Then they sat down to eat. And looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels carrying gum, balm, and resin on their way to carry it down to Egypt. Then Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands upon him, for he is our brother and our own flesh." And his brothers agreed. When came the Midianite traders passed by, they drew Joseph up, lifting him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. And our next lesson comes from the Gospel according to Matthew. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead onto the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it's I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Now would the children come down in front and join me? Happy to see you this morning. Did you hear the story I just read about those guys in the boat? Remember how they were really, really, really scared? Have you ever been that scared? Sometimes, did you ever have a bad dream? Maybe? Or a big test coming up? You guys are too little to have really big tests coming up, aren't you? You have tests? Do they make you nervous? They make me really nervous. What else can make you frightened? Sometimes talking in front of a lot of people makes me frightened. Yeah. You know what Peter did when he got scared in the water? He called out to Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus did? He helped him out of the lake. That's right. He reached out his hand and he caught him and he put him back in the boat. I think that's a great thing, don't you? I think it's nice when we get scared that we can call out for help. We can call on our mommies and our daddies. We can call on our teachers. But we can always call on Jesus too, can't we? That's a great thing. That makes me feel really good. How about you? Okay, let's say a prayer, okay? Dear Jesus, thank you. Thank you for these children. Thank you for always being there and being the one that we can call on when we feel scared. It's nice to know that all you have to do is reach out your hand and scoop us up. That's a great feeling. Thank you also for sending us mommies and daddies and teachers and other people who we can call on when we're frightened. All of these things we're grateful for. Amen. You guys can go back. So there were three pastors who went out fishing one day. Two of them were seasoned ministers and old friends. And they took with them a newly ordained minister who was new to the area. They wanted to get acquainted. Off they went in their boat to the middle of the lake, dropped their poles in. After a while, the first minister ran out of worms. "No worries," he said. And he jumped over the side of the boat, walked across the water to the bait shop, and he was back in the boat in no time. The new minister was puzzled, but he was impressed. He didn't say anything. After a time, the second minister ran out of worms. "No worries," he said, and he too jumped over the side of the boat, walked across the water, got the worms from the bait shop, and was back in the boat the same way, walking over the water. Well, before too much time passed, the young minister used up his last little bit of bait. One of the older friends offered to go get some, but the new guy shook his head and he jumped over the side of the boat. All of a sudden, he started thrashing around. "Help! I can't swim! Help!" The two other guys scooped him up and returned him to the boat. And the first one said to his other friend, "Gee, I guess we should have showed him where the stepping stones were, huh?" There's a whole bunch of jokes about walking on water. The joke where I work is that nobody gets a perfect evaluation in the lab unless you can walk on water and bake a cake simultaneously. But this story from Matthew, this isn't a joke. This is a story about taking a leap of faith. Last week, for those of you who weren't here, Pastor Craig told us what happened right before this story took place. Remember that the disciples were all on the hill by the lake, and Jesus had just performed the miracle of turning 5 loaves of bread and the fish into a meal for thousands. Well, that impressed a whole lot of people. It really stirred them up. The text in Matthew tells us that Jesus immediately made his friends get into the boat and go on ahead so that he could dismiss the crowd and pray. In the Gospel of Luke, it's a little bit more dramatic, and the crowd was getting stirred up, and they were going to turn Jesus into a king by force. Jesus knew that that was a tense situation, and he was trying to get his friends into the boat and into safety. He thought that he was removing the disciples from danger. That's why he got them immediately into the boat. Well, the Sea of Galilee is really a freshwater lake. It's not a sea. And the sea itself, the Sea of Galilee, is in a basin, and it's surrounded by hills. So when the storm comes in, when the winds come in, they come down from the mountains, and they stir up the lake, and the storms can be fierce. The sea turns into a tempest. My stepdad used to be a sailor. He grew up in Lake St. Clair, near Lake St. Clair in Michigan, and as long as I've known him, he's always had a boat, or sometimes several boats. Some work and some don't. He used to crew each year for the Mackinac Race. That's a sailboat race that goes from Port Huron, which is somewhere in the lower part of the state, up to Mackinac Island, which is at the top of the state. It covers 250 miles, roughly, on Lake Huron, and over 200 boats compete. It's a wonderful spectacle that draws crowds each year for the takeoff of the race and the finish. It's one that my family looked forward to every year. The race itself can last up to 2 days, and the crew spells each other. Some sleep and some sail, and then the rest sleep and the others sail. It can be really dangerous. My dad likes to tell stories about the Mackinac of 86. That year was a horrible year to be on the water. He tells us that the waves were up over the boat. He might be exaggerating, but I've been on the boat where the keel is way up here and you're looking down at the people right on the other side of the boat. It feels like an amusement park ride. So when he tells us that the boat ride was frightening, I get a feel for that. And he's a seasoned sailor. Most of the crew that year got sick. Most of them didn't get any sleep. It wasn't a good experience. And almost every sailing trip since has been compared to the Mackinac of 86. So here are the disciples, buffeted by the wind in their boat. It's the middle of the night, and the ship that the disciples on are getting battered by the waves. They were seasoned sailors, but even the most seasoned sailor can get frightened in a storm. Just ask my dad. So when they saw Jesus walking out to meet them amid the waves and the storm in the dim light of the morning, no wonder they were afraid. No wonder they thought they saw a ghost. Wouldn't you? Then there's Peter, our friend Peter. I love Peter because he's so impulsive. He talks sometimes before he thinks. That's how it seems. Here's Peter. I'll be with you, Lord. I won't deny you. You have my undying faith. And then what does he do? He betrays him 3 times. Peter is so relatable. He's so human. And yet, Peter's the same one who preaches the sermon that leads 5,000 people into the church on Pentecost. He's a good guy. But that's a little ahead of this story. So Peter calls out to Jesus, and when Jesus answers, Peter jumps right out of the boat into the waves, and he's walking on water. He's got his eye on Jesus. That's his focus. And he starts to walk out to meet him. Have you ever seen a little baby walk for the first time? They get up, and they're focused on you, or they're focused on some toy, and they wobble a little bit, and they teeter, and they take their first steps, and then as soon as they realize what they're doing, as soon as they become aware that they're walking on their own for the first time, as soon as they're distracted by their own accomplishment, bam, down they go onto that little padded tush. The same thing happened to Peter. He took his eye away from his focus on Jesus, and bam, down he went. Next thing you know, he's yelling for Jesus to save him. Well, that's just what Jesus does. He reaches out his hand, and he catches him. Then poor Peter gets a rebuke. You of little faith, why did you doubt? Well, what about the other 11 who stayed in the boat? If Peter had little faith, then they had none. At least that's how it appears. I love this story because it parallels life so well. Who hasn't faced storms? And I'm not talking about real storms, although the literal ones count too. I'm talking about the times when things are just plain spiraling out of control. That lack of control is terrifying. I'm talking about the times when you can't see yourself making it to the hypothetical shore. Maybe it's an illness or trouble at work. Maybe it's a relationship that's in danger of splintering. These are the kind of internal storms that we all face. Some are bigger than others. Some seem small in hindsight, but when the worst is over, that's when they seem small. But when we're in the middle of them, They're no less frightening than the raging sea that Peter and his friends were in the middle of. I get so overwhelmed sometimes with school and work. The to-do list that's in my head starts to swirl around, and I just feel paralyzed by the enormity of everything that I have to get done. That kind of stress, that kind of tension, is actually as noisy in my head as if the real wind were howling. Peter took a leap of faith. He left the relative safety of that boat and walked with his eye on the Lord. That took a lot of trust. Of course, Jesus saved him. But I think that Peter is the everyday hero of this story. He had the courage to leave the boat. His focus was on Jesus. And he got distracted and he fell. What would you do? Would you leave the boat? When it comes to trusting Jesus, would you step out of the safety of that ship? I'd like to say I would. And what happens when we do step out of the boat? What if we step out, we focus on our Lord? What if we take those first wobbly steps and we get distracted again by all that swirling noise of our personal storm? It's easy to turn away and look back at that storm. Peter did, but he called out for help, and that's what he got. I think this story's great because Peter shows us that it's okay to falter. It's okay to call out for help. This story is a great reminder that it's okay to pray. Pray to the Lord when you're in the middle of that storm. If you get distracted and fall, you're not alone. Peter did it. Do what he did. Call out for help. Jesus said, "I'm always with you to the end of the age." And remember, he said it at the beginning of this story too. Take heart. It's I. Don't be afraid. I love Peter because even though he heard this, he forgot. He became afraid again. In so many other stories, our heroes are always perfect. Nobody can be so brave and daring as the dashing prince of fairy tales, or courageous like the princesses. But Pete's an everyday kind of guy, complete with his impulsiveness and his fallibility and his courage on a realistic scale. Jesus said he had little faith. But I like to think that the key word here is not little. I think that the key word here is faith. I'm not sure everybody can have great giant faith all the time. Maybe I'm wrong. I know that there have been times when my faith was strong as a rock and unshakable. But there have been times when I could have earned the same admonishment that Peter got. I got an email from Pastor Jan this week. She forwarded me a post from Jan Richardson, who's one of Jan's favorites. Jan Richardson is an author and an artist. Pastor Jan quotes her often. This is what Jan Richardson says this week about faith. This is some of what I know right now about faith. Faith is not something that you can summon by a sheer act of will. That it lives and breathes in the community that encompasses us. That I cannot force faith, but I can ask for it. I can pray that it will make its way to me and bear me up over the next wave and the next. That it comes, that I can lean into it. that it will propel me not only toward the Christ who calls me, but also back toward the boat that holds my life, incomprehensible in both its pain and its grace. I love what Jan Richardson says about community. This is our community of faith. This is one place that we can come when our faith feels small. And in this community, we help each other to grow our faith into something stronger. And this is what I think about faith. If you're at a point, like Peter, where you may have little faith, take heart. At least you have some. So go ahead. Don't be afraid to step out of the boat. Keep your focus on Jesus. If it falters, pray. Ask for help because he's there. He's always there. Amen. We remember Joe Homer this morning, who's receiving physical therapy at the Theresian House in Albany, and Betsy Homer, who's recovering from her knee surgery at home. We keep in our prayers our organist Justin Foster and pastors Jan and Craig, who are earning some well-deserved rest on vacation. Pray with me now. Lord of the storm, we know that you're always with us. You're with us in the calm, and you're with us in the storm. We know that when things get terrible, when the winds seem out of control, that we have help. We're very grateful for that help. We ask, Lord, that you be with people who are having a hard time remembering that your help is near. Be with those who are in the storms of illness, who are too distracted by their pain or the pain of those who they love to remember to call on you. We ask that you be with them even when they forget to call your name. We ask, Lord, that you be with the leaders, with our president, with the other world leaders who are trying to sort out the messy, messy business of being human. We ask that you be with the people who are fighting to call themselves your children, Lord. Whether they call on you by one name or another, they all belong to you. We ask that you remind them in some way that you're there. We pray for our families, Lord. We pray for our crew members in the boat that you've put us in. Those whose troubles we know and those whose troubles we don't know. You know them all. We ask that you provide that calming spirit that stills the turmoil of our lives. All of these things, Lord, we ask in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.